Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Paul and Saul.
Thank you, Jason. I appreciate that. Please keep your hands where the Bible is into Acts 11, and maybe even before and after that. It will be kind of going through a few of the chapters in reference to today's passage as well. I wanted to ask you a question this morning. How would you finish this sentence? Behind every great man is... I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. Did you say a great dog? I thought I heard someone say a great dog. Okay, behind every great man is, what is the phrase? Is Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the answer for everything, right? That's a good Sunday school answer. Behind every great man is a great woman. That's the phrase anyways. How many women think that's true? I'm surprised not too many women are putting their hands up. How many men think that's true? Men, if you know better, put your hand up. Well, as I was looking through the net, I noticed that there's other phrases that people use to finish off that sentence. So besides saying behind every great man is a great woman, people have also said behind every great man is a great mother. And make note of that for Mother's Day coming up, okay, guys? And this is another phrase I found, which is kind of interesting. Behind every great man is a woman rolling her eyes. I think that was a Jim Carrey quote. But where I want to go today with the message, and this is the title of our message this morning, behind every great man is a great encourager. A great encourager. As we read through the book of Acts, we see that the early church continues to grow in fulfillment of the promises that Jesus made. In Matthew 16, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As well, in Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the church grew. It grew as Peter empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, preached about the life, about the death, about the resurrection of Jesus. And thousands of people came to know the Lord, and they were baptized that same day. It grew as the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It grew as the people gave as those who had need. They gave to those who had need. It grew as miracles were performed, and prayers were miraculously answered in amazing ways. The church grew as the apostles were threatened and beaten and told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. The church grew as Stephen was unjustly tried and stoned to death. The church grew in deep, deep mourning for Stephen. It grew in persecution. It grew in scattering. The church grew in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch, in Saul, in Cornelius, and his family and friends. Verse 19 that was read to us says, "Now those who have been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." The church grew geographically as it went north from Judea and Samaria, you know, to as far as Phoenicia, which is now modern-day Lebanon, to the island of Cyprus, where Barnabas was from, and to Antioch. Now, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, with only Rome and Alexandria being larger than that. It had a population of about 500,000 people. It was located approximately 500 kilometers north of Jerusalem, along the Mediterranean coast. It's the capital of Syria, and it was the center of trade and commerce at that time. Antioch will now become a very prominent place in which the gospel will go forth to the Gentiles through the rest of Acts. And so not only did the church grow geographically, it grew culturally as well. It grew from the Jews to the Gentiles. It grew from the Jewish nation to other nations of the earth. Acts 11, verse 21 says, "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." The church grew because of God's presence with them. It grew because of God's presence with them. The Lord's hand was with them. Why? Why was the Lord's hand with them? Because they were doing the will of God. They were doing the will of God and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles as well. Brothers and sisters, if you're doing the will of God, and if we are doing the will of God, know that the Lord will be with us. Know that the Lord's presence and his hand will be upon us. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Therefore all authority in heaven and on earth will be given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." You know, those who share the gospel with the Gentiles, we know where they're from, right? Luke says they're from men from Cyrus and Cyrene. But we don't know their names, do we? We don't know their names. We're not told their names. Now, could it be because they weren't prominent leaders? They were not prominent leaders. They were not Peter or John or any of the apostles. They were ordinary people who were scattered after the persecution and the death of Stephen. And they preached the word wherever they went. They put their faith and trust in the Lord and obey Jesus' command to be witnesses. You know, much of the growth of the church happened in this way, with everyday Christians sharing the gospel, everyday Christians sharing their faith as they went about their business. We don't need pastors to do this. We don't need elders or deacons or evangelists to share God's word. And all we need is people with a willing heart and a desire to share about Jesus Christ wherever they go, wherever you go. You know, that's why our hope for you, and that's why we're hoping that, you know, by the end of this year, that most of you would have had opportunities to have your testimony in hand. And whether it be learning from the Bursting Your Bubble series or learning through other means, to have your testimony of how you became to know the Lord with you and ready so the Lord can use you at any time, at any instance, in any place to share about your testimony, your faith, but also about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And it says, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Why does the early church concern itself with numbers so much? Even in this passage alone, you know, there are three references to that. In verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 24, he was a good man, Barnabas that is, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Verse 26, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Why does Luke bring up numbers over and over again? He talks about how many people came to the Lord. Thousands of people, great numbers of people, households of people believed and were baptized. Now, we may think God isn't concerned about numbers. Well, maybe we're not. But God is. He is. Why? Because numbers represent the souls that are saved. They represent souls that are saved. And those who will be in eternity with God and with those of us who believe forever. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you, heaven and hell are real. Eternity with God and eternity without God are real. God's salvation for us and his deliverance of us from eternal death are real. They're not just Bible stories we hear about. They're not just Sunday school lessons we learn as a kid. They're real. And in the movie Schindler's List, which is set in World War II during the Holocaust, there's a true story of a life of someone by the name of Oskar Schindler, a German businessman who befriended the Nazis, which allowed him then to set up a factory in Poland. He hired, or more or less he bought Jews to work for him, almost next to nothing, in order that he himself would earn a fortune from them. But as the future of the Jews in the war became more and more clear, and that their destruction was inevitable because they were being killed, they were being brought to concentration camps and executed in gas chambers, Schindler's outlook changes. It changes from him buying them to work for his factory to him buying their safety, buying their freedom. There's a scene in the movie where his heart breaks. His heart breaks because of the fate of the Jews. And so he goes on to compile a list of people. And in the end, he compiled about 1,100 names. And he uses his entire fortune to buy and to secure their freedom, their safety. In the end of the movie, he realizes he could have done more to save them. He realizes he could have saved one more person. He looks at his car and he says, 10 more people right there. He takes the gold lapel from his coat. He says, 2 more people right there. When was the last time, brothers and sisters, that our hearts ached? That our hearts were broken because of those who face a godless eternity without Christ. So it's not about the numbers. It's not. It's about the names. It's about the people. It's about the souls that the numbers represent. And these are extremely important to God. How many of you like biographies? And who are some people that inspire you to do great things? Now, Luke, the writer of Acts here, he seems to be trying to draw our attention to a particular character in these last few chapters. And that's the character of Barnabas. We've already seen his name pop up a few times in previous chapters. And so I want to focus a bit of our time this morning on this, to focus our attention on the faith and on the ministry of Barnabas, but also on the God that's reflected in the faith of Barnabas and his ministry. The church grew because of God's presence with them. The church grew because of the ministry of Barnabas. Verse 22 says, "News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." You know, Barnabas, he had eyes to see the evidence of God's grace in the church at Antioch. Were these believers perfect? No, by no means were they perfect. But Barnabas focused on what God was doing in their lives. He had eyes to look beyond their imperfections. And he saw God's grace in them. Instead of having a critical spirit that destroys, that tears down, Barnabas had a gracious spirit that builds up. Now, not every one of us can always see God's grace in the lives of sinful people like you, like me. Barnabas could. Barnabas could. John Piper said this. He said, "Barnabas saw living embers of grace that he wanted to fan into flame, where others saw only the ashes of imperfections. His faith was tuned into the frequency of grace because faith cannot survive without grace." You know, our faith cannot survive without grace. Our faith cannot survive without giving and receiving grace. And it was said that Barnabas was known as the man with the biggest heart in the church. I like that. And when I was trained as an architect, I was trained to see the possibilities of what could be. Now, even in a vacant piece of land, I was trained to see what could take place there. I was trained to see in a dilapidated building, in ruins, a building in ruins, what could be. What could take place? How is God here in this place? How is God here in our church? There's a song that was written by someone by the name of Ken Medema. The name of his song was, "If This Is Not a Place." And don't worry, I'm not going to sing this to you. The words go like this. "If this is not a place where tears are understood, then where shall I go to cry? If this is not a place where my spirit can take wings, then where shall I go to fly? If this is not a place where my questions can be asked, then where shall I go to seek? And if this is not a place where my heart cry can be heard, where, tell me, where shall I go to speak?" Do we struggle with seeing the grace of God in our church? Do we struggle with seeing the grace of God in our small groups? Do we struggle with seeing the grace of God with one another? Why do we struggle with this so much? Now, Barnabas did not focus on the potential weaknesses that he saw, but rather he focused on the evidence of God's grace in the church at Antioch. What are some of the evidences of God's grace among us I see there are many. Amongst our young people, our students, I see that you are full of life and vitality. I see that although you could spend your time doing better things, when you are worshiping the Lord, I see that you are worshiping out of the depth of your heart, out of the realness of who you are, and not out of falsehood or pretense. That is God's grace in you. When I look at some of our older people in our congregation, I see the evidence of God's grace in you because through many, many years of living out your faith, you're steadfast. You remain true to the calling that you receive from the Lord. And you are examples to us all. Amongst those of you who are singles, I see God's grace. I see God's grace because He has made you into a person who wants to live a life holy unto the Lord. And you desire to live that way until He shows you differently or until He provides you with a future life partner. I see God's grace in you. I see God's grace in those of you who are married. You know, that their vows to one another, even on this stage, that you would remain together till death do you part. And that is such an encouragement for us when we see that in you. So thank you so much. I see God's grace in those who are widowed. Because through them, I learn what it means to continue to put your faith and trust in the Lord. And not in the things of this world, not even in people in this world. Because they're fleeting. I see God's grace amongst our children. They're full of life, full of joy. I see God's grace amongst the babies in our church. Did you know there's 8 babies that are presently sitting in some of your wombs right now? What a blessing God has given us. I see God's grace in those who struggle with mental illness, those who struggle with depression, those who struggle with other forms of mental illness. Because continue to put your faith and trust not on what you can understand, but in the God who understands you and what you're going through. Seeing the evidence of God's grace amongst us. For those of you who are parents, do you remember when you were new parents? Do you remember how, no matter what your child looked like when they were born or shortly after they were born, they could be great looking, they could be ugly looking. You know how beautiful you thought your child was? You remember that? I do. And no matter what they did, you loved them. You're proud of them. They just pooped in your hands and you loved them. Oh, that's okay. For some reason, God has given us a lot of grace in those moments. So continue in that grace. Even with your children now, even though they're no longer children. Continue in that grace with your spouses, in your marriages. Continue in that grace in your families. Continue in that grace with brothers and sisters in Christ. Extend that to the church. Continue that grace among sons and daughters in Christ that you have, or fathers and mothers in the faith. Continue to extend that grace. May God's grace fill us with such a gracious spirit that it marks us as a child of God, that it marks us as a family of God. May we speak graciously with words of blessings to one another, words that give life, words that bring freedom, words that empower, that embolden, that enables, and encourages. Barnabas ministered in grace. He ministered in encouragement. Barnabas could always find something good to say or something good to encourage people because he always saw God's grace in them. You know, I don't know what nickname you were given when you were young. You may have been given a nickname. I don't know if it was appropriate or not for you. Some may have an appropriate name, some may not. You know, Barnabas, actually, I shouldn't say, Joseph was the name of the person we've been studying. And he was a Levite. And it says in Acts chapter 4, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas was actually Joseph's nickname. And in Acts 4, you know, we read that he encouraged the believers as he sold what was his. He sold a piece of land and he gave the money, the earnings of that piece of land to the church so that it could be used for those who are in need. In Acts chapter 9, he encouraged Saul by sticking up for him when no one else did. When no one else wanted to do with Saul whatsoever, Barnabas stuck up for him. He brought him to the disciples, and he included them in the family of God. Here in Acts 11, he encourages the new believers to remain steadfast in their faith, to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 15, as we'll see in a few weeks' time, he encourages John Mark. Now, the passage is Acts 15, 36 to 40. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back to visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Barnabas took him, and Paul did not. Barnabas gave John Mark a second chance. He saw the evidence of the grace of God in him. I know some of you have been to Disneyland just recently, or I'm sure you've been to Disneyland one time in your life. If not, you probably will go. Disneyland is supposed to be the happiest place on the earth. It's billed as the happiest place on the earth. I believe that the church is supposed to be the most gracious, the most encouraging place on earth. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is said to be an encourager. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, "The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and increased in numbers." The word for encouraged in Greek is parakaleo. And the word for the Holy Spirit is paraclete. The Holy Spirit, besides being a comforter, is an encourager. Barnabas ministered in grace. He ministered in encouragement. He also ministered in humility. Verse 25. "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Barnabas ministered in humility by knowing when to step back, when to let others take the lead, when to let others use their gifts. He looked for Saul to help him teach, to help him disciple the new believers, because he couldn't do it by himself. He was not craving the limelight. He was not addicted to the praise of others. But he was humble. He was self-effacing. It was not about him. It was not about his ministry. It was about what needed to be done in order to build up the kingdom of God. Barnabas was not threatened by Saul, even though Saul was a better teacher. and others would eventually turn to Saul instead of looking to Barnabas. And this happened as Saul, who later is going to be named Paul, became more prominent than Barnabas. You know, all along, we've been looking at in Acts, it's always been Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. But from chapter 13, the middle of it onwards, we're going to see that replaced. It's going to say, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. It truly takes someone who is humble, who's secure in who they are in the Lord as a child of God, to do what Barnabas did. Oh, how we need more Barnabases in our church today. People who are authentically filled with the Holy Spirit, who are full of faith, and who are encouragers of people. Brothers and sisters, our role in the church is not to be critics that condemn, but to be encouragers that embolden. As people put forth their best effort to serve in whatever ministry they're serving in, we need to see the grace of God in their lives and to encourage them. We need to be people who are rooting them on the sidelines, like our Lord Jesus Christ, like the Holy Spirit, rather than criticizing their every mistake. To encourage others, we need to believe in them, like Barnabas did with Saul. To put our belief not so much in them, but in the promises that God has for that person, in the potential of the grace of God in that person's life. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The church grew because of God's presence with them. The church grew because of the ministry of Barnabas. And thirdly, the church grew because of their partnership with others. Verse 27 says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. As they learned of the impending need, the church in Antioch gave, and they provided help to the church in Judea, in Jerusalem. There was no competition between them whatsoever. There was no rivalry. There was no jealousy. There was no who gets this or who gets that. The church grew because of the partnership with other people, with other Christians, with other churches. They didn't just say that they would pray for them, but they gave financial help as well as financial resources. I like what Leighton Ford said. He said, we are to be kingdom seekers rather than empire builders. We're to be kingdom seekers rather than empire builders. And sometimes we're so concerned about our own church that we do not see the greater picture. We do not see the greater picture of the kingdom of God. We need to be people who are always giving, always sending. You know, giving of our financial resources and help, giving and sending of our personnel and help and resources, sending people out to missions, overseas, local, whatever, letting go of our best people so the kingdom of God will advance in our city, in our country, and in our world, which is what's going to take place as we move to chapter 13. As Barnabas and Saul, their best leaders, are sent away from the church in Antioch, because the Holy Spirit called them to go. Imagine Fraserland sending away our best people. Imagine Fraserland sending away elders Nicholas and Paul. Imagine Fraserland sending away Auntie Molly and Pauline. Imagine Fraserland sending away Aaron and Nick. I just wanted to throw that in. Imagine, Fraser, sending away our dear Uncle Noel. Or Fritz and Tracy. Actually, we did send away Fritz and Tracy. But imagine that. It's tough to do, isn't it? It's tough to do. But we're to be kingdom seekers and not empire builders. When I first heard that there may be other churches coming into the Killarney area, coming into the Champlain area, because of the big development that's taking place in the River District, I didn't know what to think at first. I was getting a little bit possessive. Why are they moving into our territory? Isn't there enough churches in this area? Why are they taking up, you know, our people? Then the Holy Spirit convicted me. There's going to be 15,000 to 20,000 people moving in. That's enough for 15, 20 churches. Men and women, we need to be people who partnership with others so that the church, capital C, the church, can grow. Whether it's with our brothers and sisters over at Knight Street in North Burnaby, whether it's with other churches in our area, in our community, in order for the church to grow, we need to partner with others. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you Lord God, for showing us the way. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you lived your life so people like Peter and John and Saul and Barnabas could live theirs to resemble you, Lord Jesus. That they had Christ-like characteristics and they ministered in Christ as they ministered in grace, in encouragement, and in humility. And so, Father, Lord Jesus, Spirit of the living God, we want to honor you this morning for being our great example, for being our ultimate example, for dying for us on the cross so that we can have life. So, Lord God, help us to remember you now as we come to the table. Help us to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. Help us to remember your humility. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.